Good morning.
Good morning.
Matthew chapter 1. Christmas time. December is that time of the year when we celebrate the birth of our Savior. What really happened at Christmas? What took place in the first chapter and 22nd verse of Matthew? The Bible says, "Now all this was done." That it might be fulfilled. What happened at Christmas? Well, there was certainly something prophetic happened. Amen? Something unbelievable happened. Something miraculous happened. Something supernatural happened. Or we could say it this way. Someone prophesied came. Someone unbelievable came. Someone miraculous came. Someone supernatural came. What really happened at Christmas? Christ came. Now, in our passage, verses 19 through 23 of chapter 1 follow on the lineage or the genealogy of Christ from a royal standpoint. This sets forth the truth that Christ had a royal right to his kingship because he was a direct descendant of David. Now, all of the begats here, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, until you get down to verse 18. Verse 18 changes entirely. Listen to what it says. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. He just told you how each one of these other men were born. They were begotten by a human father. They were begotten by a human father. But Jesus here, this birth was different. And there was a pause between verse 17 and verse 18 because the birth of Christ was on this wise or happened in this way. And now is the story, and it's the story of Joseph's encounter. Matthew chapter 1 begins the Christmas story with the encounter Joseph had with the angel with reference to his espoused wife in early history. In Israel's culture, when a man fell in love with a woman and they were chosen for each other, they were considered, when the betrothal began, they were considered at that point husband and wife. Though the wedding had not been consummated yet, they were considered husband and wife. And so in this story, Joseph encounters a problem, a big problem. And you understand that this is a very human story. We've got to look at this from a human vantage point at first. It certainly is a supernatural encounter, but it's a human story. Listen, here's a little girl, 16 years of age probably, who is betrothed to a man, Joseph, maybe in his early 20s. They both live in Nazareth, a city on the hills. By the way, that's funny to me that Mary lived in the wrong place. You understand that? Mary lived in the wrong place to have Jesus. He wasn't born in Nazareth. God had to move him clear to had to move them all the way to Bethlehem. That's another story. But Joseph now comes to back to Nazareth, probably to visit with his wife, and he is faced with a dilemma of some magnitude. We pick that story up in verse 19. Listen to it. Well, in verse 18, as his mother Mary, talking about Christ's mother, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, that's not going to make a bit of sense to Joseph at first. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, or a righteous man, or a good man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Here's what happened. Came back to Nazareth, Joseph did. Mary said, I'm pregnant. That may be all that Joseph heard. You're what? It's God did this. Anybody here following this at all? Are you like me? I'm skeptical at this point if I'm Joseph. Very skeptical. He's not trying to be mean or angry or call her untruthful, but he's grappling with this thing because the next verse says his response wasn't, oh, that's wonderful. His response was divorce. In the Jewish economy, there were three ways to break an espousal. Number one, you could put them away openly. Now, an open divorce was ridicule, terrible trouble for the one that this happens to. It was a picture of reprisal, and it just was something that was done when that was done openly. Everybody knew what kind of a person this girl was. So he could have done that, and he would have been perfectly just in doing so. But he didn't do that. So number one, he could have put her away openly. He could have put her away judicially, which is worse. If you put a person away judicially in the Roman, I mean in the Israeli the choice was, I'll go to the judges, I'll tell the leaders, and a judicial act would be proclaimed, and that woman would be put to death by stoning. He had that choice. But he chose none of those. He knew she was pregnant. I don't think he believed her story. He wasn't trying to be hateful. He didn't want to hurt her. But he knew he had to do something right because he was a just man. He's going to do what's right. So how does he do what's right, protect this young woman, just a child, who's going to live with this for the rest of her life? How's he going to deal with that? Well, it says in verse number 19 that he was not willing to make her a public example. He was minded to put her away privately. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. They were just engaged. But in the Jewish economy, she was considered his wife. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. In verse number 18, that's what Mary told Joseph. Joseph didn't believe it. Joseph was going to put her away. And the angel showed up and said, Joseph, Mary was telling you the truth. Something God has chosen to do. He picked this young gal out, a virgin who had never known a man, and God did the miraculous. That which is conceived in her, Joseph, is of the Holy Ghost, all God's people said. Now, the rest of this passage, God answers the concerns of Joseph with three thoughts, and I'll give them to you very quickly. Number one, this passage on the encounter that Joseph had with the angel tells us three things. Number one, it tells us why he came. I mean, how he came. Then it tells us why he came. Then it tells us who he was. And when I say he, I'm talking about Christ. So we could say it tells us how he came. Then it tells us why he came. Then thirdly, it tells us who he was. Well, let's look at number one, how he came. Verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ happened like this, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Right by that, miraculous birth. Miraculous birth. This was a Holy Spirit-inspired birth, supernatural. Look down at verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Write this, virgin birth. Number one, miraculous birth. Number two, virgin birth. Now, a virgin birth is an important thing concerning Christ. It tells us three things at least. Well, number one, He was born without the human agency of a father. Nobody sitting here has that been done for. No one. Christ was born without the human agency of a father. Dr. B.R. Lakin, old Dr. Lakin, used to preach down at Liberty for Jerry Falwell all the time. And B.R. Lakin was preaching one time, and he said about this, he said, Jesus had no human father. And after the service, a guy came up and he said, that's nonsense. He said, that can't happen. He said, you're telling the people a story. And B.R. looked at him for a second. He said, well, wait a minute. Adam was born without the human agency of a father or a mother. He said, I don't think it'd be a hard thing for God to have Jesus born without the agency of a father. All God's people said. Isn't that a great answer? Adam showed up on the scene, didn't have a father or mother. But this virgin birth tells us several things. Number one, write this down. He did not inherit the sinful nature of man. It's important you understand that. He did not inherit the sinful nature of man. Number two, he did not have the tainted blood of humanity. This is an imperative. Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Your connection to Adam is through the bloodline. Life of the flesh is in the blood. Christ did not have Adam as a father. So he's not connected to him through that bloodline. In fact, in the 20th chapter of Acts in verse 28, the Bible says that we're redeemed with the blood of God. Supernatural blood. Blood untainted by sin. Perfect blood. And the reason for that is, if he did not have perfect blood, then the only person he could have attempted to die for was himself, and that would have been a failure because he had sinful blood. So number one, he did not inherit a sinful nature. Number two, he did not have the tainted blood of humanity. And number three, he did not have the propensity to sin that all humanity has. He was born, the Bible says, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens, all God's people said. He is born without sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He could not sin. The Bible doctrine for that is the impeccability of Christ. He was not only without sin, he could not sin. You and I can sin. Jesus could not sin. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ happened like this. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Supernatural, miraculous birth. John 1:14. What does John 1:14 tell us? It's called the incarnation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation is the act by which God brought together the two natures of Christ in one person. It's called the hypostatic union. It can't be explained by mere science. They can't make head and tails of it. But the Bible says it happened. The incarnation happened. A virgin birth. So it was a miraculous birth. It was a virgin birth. How did he come? Out of time into eternity. Amen? You know, do we realize that when those shepherds in Luke chapter 2 said, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Remember that? When they got there, Mary was there holding a baby. No baby like this baby. They looked down at that baby. They were looking in to the eyes of God. That is hard for me to conceive. A virgin birth, a miraculous birth. Secondly, this story that Joseph tells us and shows us how he was confronted and what took place tells us why Christ came. Why did he come? Verse 21b says this: "She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Here's the part: "For he shall save his people from their sins." Why did he come? Why did Jesus come? You know, when Jesus was confronted about that very fact, why are you here? Why did you come? The first response out of his mouth in the book of Luke was, "I've come to seek," listen very carefully, "I am come to seek and to save that which is lost." He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He said, "I have come that they might have life. They might have this life more abundantly." He said in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why did he come? He came to seek and to save a lost humanity. Jesus came on the scene knowing that he was not simply going to live 33 years here and go home, but he was going to live about 33 years here and die on a cross. And only he could do that. And the purpose of him dying on the cross was so that he could provide for every person sitting in this auditorium and everybody around the world. He could provide for them a way to escape the judgment of God and come to Christ and have everlasting life. John 3:16 still works here. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." My question would be to you, oh, you know us all, Pastor, I do, but I don't know everything about you. But my question to a crowd, period, would be, do you have everlasting life? Do you know the Savior? Has he come into your heart? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The very purpose for him being here on this planet was to seek and to save the lost. He shall save his people from their sins. How he came? Miraculous. Virgin birth. Supernatural. Amen? Why did he come? Seeking to save the lost. Number three, who was he? There are two names given in our text for Christ. Look at verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Right by that, his humanity. Now jump down to verse 23. It's a quote from Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's a Hebrew word. The Greeks would not have known that word. He could have said, shall call his name Emmanuel, and left it at that. The Greeks would not have understood that. So God corrects it and shows who it was, God with us. Emmanuel, God. Jesus, humanity. His deity and his humanity are described in these two simple verses. Why did he come? Who was he? John 1:18 tells us that he came to reveal God. No man hath seen God at any time. What's that? No man has seen God at any time. The only beloved, that'd be Jesus, which is in the bosom of the Father, or in the heart of God, hath declared him, put him to an open show. When Jesus showed up on the scene, folks, and started walking around this earth, people saw the God who men could not see. They saw him in the flesh. John chapter 1, you need, First John chapter 1, you need to read that. 1 John chapter 1. He said, we've seen, we've looked upon, we've handled of the word of life. They touched him. They walked with him. They talked with him. He hugged them. They hugged him. He kissed them on the cheek. They kissed him on the cheek. They conversed together. They slept together. They ate together. And every moment of the time that those men spent with Jesus Christ, they were walking with God. Unbelievable. As man, he grew tired. Jesus. As God, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. As man, he hungered and thirsted and needed refreshment. As God, he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. As man, He had the disciples purchase the food for the Passover. As God, he created every herb-bearing plant, every seed, every animal for food. You know, he could have, when he said, hey, go find some food for the Passover, he could have said, here's a turkey. By the time you get there, it'll be cooked, stuffed, potatoes. He could have done that. Amen? As man, he had to cross the sea in a ship. As God, he walked on the water. As man, he rode in the ship among the great storm in Mark chapter 4. As God, he stepped to the bow of the ship and said, peace be still. As man, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. As God, he said, Lazarus, come forth. He was very God and very man. He was also the Christ. Jesus was Christ, the Son of the living God. The word Christ is an interesting word. It's a Greek word. It's the Greek word that means the same thing as the Hebrew word Messiah or Mashiach. And the word Messiah means anointed, the anointed one. So Christ in the New Testament, that word means the anointed one. Now I want you to get this. There were only three offices in the Old Testament that were anointed. Only three. The king of Israel was anointed. This was a picture that God's hand and God's spirit rested on the one who was to rule. You remember Samuel went to Bethlehem and found David and anointed him, Jesse's son. That was a statement that God's hand and spirit rested on the one who would rule. So there'd be no question. The distinction was made. No one else was going to be that king. When David was anointed and he sat in Jerusalem, he was the king. By divine decree, it was an anointing that set him apart. The second office that was anointed was the office of prophet. When the prophet was anointed, it pictured the Spirit of God who was resting on the one chosen to proclaim God's revelatory material. They spoke the very word of God. Not everybody did this, but prophets were given a supernatural ability by God to give forth the very prophetic word of God. And they were anointed for that office. Kings were anointed for their office. Prophets were anointed for their office. And priests were anointed. That's the third office. It proclaimed when a priest was anointed. It proclaimed the one God had chosen to represent the people before God and to intercede for them at the mercy seat. Moses couldn't do that. A Levite that was in the lineage of the priest couldn't just do that. The high priest could do that, but he had to be anointed. And God anointed Aaron, Moses' brother, as the high priest and set him aside. And you can read about the anointing and that incredible setting aside of Aaron in the book of Leviticus. It's an incredible story. So there are only three offices in the Old Testament that could be anointed: king, prophet, priest. Now get this. Nobody in the Old Testament was ever anointed for those three offices. Some were for one. Some were for two. But nobody was for three. No one was anointed that way. When it says Messiah, the anointed one, it says, it's saying in our English manner, the one who is thrice anointed. And only one person in humanity was ever anointed three times: Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our king. All God's people said. Amen. Who he was: God, very God; man, very man; Messiah, the Christ. He came to seek and to save. He came by way of a virgin birth. Jesus Christ. So when Joseph walked in that day on Mary in that little town of Nazareth, she said, "I'm pregnant." His jaw had to hit the ground. Let me say something here. I think Joseph's character tells us a little bit about how we're to respond as Christians. Let me give you a personal example. My wife's oldest sister, Dinah, died at 29 of cancer. She had two boys out of wedlock. The church she attended shunned her, talked about her around town, blackballed her. She didn't want to have anything to do with church. Was what she did right? No. Was what they did right? No. I'll tell you what they should have done. They should have forgiven her, and then loved on her, and helped her have those two babies, and encouraged her, helped her find a good job, bring her into the fellowship of the church. They should have done the right things. And if they would have been like Joseph, they would have done the right things. The church should be known for compassion, not judgment. By the way, discipline in the church is a lost practice. But discipline is not the way to get people out of your church. That's not what it's for. Discipline really is for the way to keep people in your church. And if we practice New Testament Christianity, we would do that. And we would love them all the way to Jesus. Dinah got saved in my house. We were able to win her to Christ. She died just a year or so later. She was 5'10", striking woman, really pretty. She weighed 71 pounds when she died. Did she have regrets? Yes. But oh, how that church should be filled with regret. I was younger then, so you can forgive me for this. I went to that pastor and shared with him my concern. And I didn't call him bad names. I wanted to punch his lights out, but I didn't call him any bad names. But I did tell him, you were incredibly wrong. You owe that gal an apology. Well, Mary had a baby. What a story. I love that story. I love everything about it. Next week, we're going to talk about the shepherds. Amen? That had to be. Have you thought much about that? The Bible says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. That word glory is the same word in the Old Testament, Shekinah. The Shekinah of God. When God led the children of Israel, he led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then the Shekinah, the glory of God, stood over the tabernacle. People saw it. They were in utter amazement as well as horror. It was the protective hand of God in such incredible glory. The shining forth was so unbelievable that you could not look straight. It would blind you completely. Remember Moses just got a peek at God around a rock? And when he came back to the people, he couldn't see anything. They had to put a veil on his face because his face shined so much, people were going blind by it. So the Bible says those shepherds were sore afraid. I guess they were. The Shekinah of God showed up. Something's going to happen. I don't want to get ahead of myself. That's a great story. Well, thank God for that encounter. And the outcome was great, wasn't it? I'm so glad for that. Great story. Beautiful story. And every ounce of it is true. It happened exactly as God said it would happen. Lord, help us to love you, serve you, do for you what only we can do in ourselves by the power of God resting on us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.